All right, we have a meal after service. It's for the 13.5K run that's going to be going on. Is Pastor Mitch here? Oh, he's in Sunday school probably, right? No, he's not here? That poor guy. See, he's going to make that run, and his only goal in life is to beat his son-in-law. Just to let you know, he's 61 years old, and he's going to beat his son-in-law. Who? How old, Callan? Where's Callan at? She's in the other, okay. How old is he? Or how old is he? 30? 36? No. No. Anyway, he's twice his age, and he's going to beat him. That's all he cares about. He doesn't care about the run or anything else. But if you want to support people, especially people that want to beat other people, you can go to the fellowship meal today and you can donate to that cause. It's, as you saw, it's an incredible cause. Also, there's posters around the building. You can scan the code and donate in LJ to support Team LGC with that. And then also, please be praying that no one blows anything out while they're doing that. Pastor Jim, you started out on that project, right? He was the first blowout. I was wise enough to know that that wouldn't work for me. Okay, let's all stand. All right, we're looking at a whole series of messages. Actually, there's only going to be one more. We'll end this next week. But the mystery of the church today, the word mysterion that we've covered many times already. This it's interesting how this word is used, because I didn't realize how many different aspects were kind of hidden, but then God wanted us to know. So we've shown you pictures in the past of things that are hidden in plain sight. And in many ways, God's character was always there, but it wasn't as clearly seen as it is now. And what we're talking about today really has a lot to do with that. In fact, this is probably one of the highlights of the mystery of God that we'll be looking at today. These verses that we'll be sharing today are kind of like, this is the cream of the cream. I mean, this is the best. But very interesting portion of Scripture. We're in Ephesians chapter 1. In chapter 3, we're going to skip over chapter 2, but Paul, an apostle of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are the faithful, notice this, in Christ Jesus, some 13 times in this chapter alone, it'll be in Christ Jesus. So apparently that's a really important element that he wants to get across here. May grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, which is Jesus Christ, and the Father who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, by the way, if you notice the F and the C, it's the Father, and C represents Christ. Just as he, the Father, chose us in him before the foundation of the world, so that we should be holy and blameless before him in the reality of love. Because of predestining us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the completely loved one, or beloved. In him we have redemption, which is the forgiveness of our trespasses through his blood, according to the riches of his grace, which grace he lavished upon us in all wisdom, or the ability to use knowledge to a successful end, and insight, the ability to discern the outcome of actions, by making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, or Christ, with a view to the administration of the fullness of times, namely to bring together all things in Christ, together in the heavens and things upon the earth. In him also we were made a heritage, or We have our destiny because of having been predestined according to the purpose of the one who is working all things after the counsel of his will. To the end that we first to have hoped in Christ should be the praise of his glory. In him you also were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in him having also believed, who, the Holy Spirit, is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. And then in chapter 3, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the stewardship or responsibility of God's grace which was given to me for you, that the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I wrote before in brief, in regard to which, when reading, you can comprehend my insight into the mystery of Christ, which mystery in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. This is really important because here it very clearly tells us that the church, you can't find the church in the Old Testament. Paul's very clear here. It was not known prior to the New Testament. This is why we believe that the church age is a distinct period of time separate from other periods. That the church is not equal to Israel, nor does it replace Israel. It's a very unique entity created in the interim until such time as God returns to fulfill his promises to Israel. This is really more crucial than you will know, because to confuse these things kind of just, how can I say it? It confuses the way we read the Scripture and God's relationship to people in the Scripture. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promises in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the free gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confidence, confident access through faith in him. Father, bless our time here today. We're incredibly grateful, again, that this is a nation where we actually can, even in our sister to the north, there's limits as to what can be and cannot be said in the pulpit. We're thankful that we live in a nation where we still have the freedom to preach and to teach those things that are clearly revealed in Scripture. We ask that you'll bless our time here this morning, that you'll be with us, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so we've talked about this, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. Mystery, or mysterion, in the Greek was a word that was known in the Greek culture, but it had to do with what we call the Gnostic religions. These are religions where a person would go through some kind of a period of time where they were being introduced to the religion and then ultimately would have an experience where they would be a full Gnostic, a perfect Gnostic. They would be baptized or immersed into this new information. In the New Testament, it speaks of something that God is doing that's transcendent, that isn't really known, but there's indications. Once it's revealed, we can see how it was meant to be. And so it's God revealing to us clearly what he had intended from the in past times. So I want you to think first and foremost about this, because this becomes really important to us. In these first few verses of Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 1 through 8. Notice that in this, Paul is speaking to a group of people who were formerly, as he said in chapter 2 and verse 12 and 13, they were the aliens. They were the ones that didn't belong. They were the ones, we shared with you recently, that they found actual signage that was a part of the initial synagogue or the temple there in Jerusalem, where literally there was a court of the Gentiles and they could go there, but then there was another signage there that said that if any Gentile crossed that barrier to go into what would be the court of the Israelite, they would be executed. And even the Roman government supported that. In other words, it was capital punishment for these people to go into that place. They just simply couldn't be a part of it unless they became a proselyte and became, you know, a recognized member of the Jewish nation. They could not be a part of this. We still see some of this tension in Acts chapter 6. You have converts that are Greeks, that are Jews, but they're not, you know, not being treated exactly the same as the people that live in Jerusalem. There was a little bit of a conflict there. These things were going on. And these were people that were just simply not accepted. So the Jewish faith was kind of like this almost exclusive faith that most people just simply, you could be intrigued by it, but you could really have very little relationship to it. So you have people like Cornelius, who was a God-fearer, but he wasn't certainly accepted, but he was a God-fearer. And in Acts chapter 10, when the Apostle Peter went to his house, that was like almost considered to be, you know, a great offense for a Jew to enter into the house of a Gentile in such a way. That was a hurdle for them to get over. This was what was the common belief at that time in history. And so Paul's writing to these people who formerly, he says, you were just aliens. You didn't belong. Now, I don't know about you. I like what Chris shared. Because for most of us, a lot of our life prior to coming to Christ, we just simply didn't belong. And we knew we didn't belong. And we knew it was unusual. And we knew that there was a relationship there that was unique that we didn't have. We just didn't fit in. Didn't feel comfortable in church. Didn't feel comfortable around people that were Christians. You know, just, it was just different. Just wasn't, kind of out of sync. Just didn't feel comfortable. This is the people that he's writing to. And he says to them, and you can go through the list here. This is, by the way, one of the most beautiful books in all of the New Testament. Everything here is in a tense called the aorist tense, which doesn't mean a whole lot other than the fact that these are things when relating to God, it says he's done this. It's his decision. He did it way back in eternity past. And guess what? It had nothing to do with you or me. Just God decided these things. So you can go through this list here in the first chapter, and you can see just a group of things that God says that were entrusted to the people. Notice the first one in verse 3. He blessed us in Christ. So all these people that were alienated now are included in Christ. Our relationship to the Father is in Christ. So when he sees the Son, he sees you and me. This is a big deal. Because if the Son wasn't there, you and I wouldn't be able to be there. The fact that he's there, we were just studying in the book of Revelation on Tuesday night. In Revelation chapter 5, there's the Father that's on the throne, and there's the Son that comes. He's the Lamb. Notice this, as he's been slain, he bears the mark of his sacrifice. He comes and takes the scroll, that beginning that, the authority over humanity. He takes it into his own hand. Only he has the authority. There's no one else that can do this. He's the Son of God and the Son of Man. And he's the one that sacrificed himself so that he could have this authority on our behalf. And all of heaven begins to worship and praise and shout and thank God for the Lamb who was slain. Because everything we will ever get, we get in him. It's all about Jesus. It's always going to be about Jesus. And one of the things that we're going to see in this text today is that was unknown prior to this time. It was just simply unknown. People just didn't know it. Think about it. They spent all of their life groping, hoping that they could find a way to satisfy the God that they didn't really know so that they might be accepted in his presence. And Christ comes onto the scene of history. And he takes this for us. An incredible, incredible statement. That every blessing that we will have on this earth or in heaven came to us through him. Everything. That's just the first one. Notice that it says he chose us before he understood, chose those people who would believe that if they were presented with the truth, their heart would be inclined before the foundation of the world. This was a decision made before we ever did anything right or wrong. This is why in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 and on, we were enemies. We deserved none of this. And notice this, that we would be holy and blameless. And notice before him, and truthfully, I put the reality of love here. It's just the word love. But real love, you can say you know it, or I could say I know it. I could say I've experienced it. But we really don't know it until we stand in the presence of the one who gave himself for us. Then we'll know love. Then we'll know love. We can only taste it today. It's just a taste of what we're going to know. That great sacrifice that was paid for on our behalf, it's mind-boggling. Paul says it's unfathomable. It really is. He predestinated us to adoption, but notice that this adoption came through Jesus Christ himself. That our adoption, the fact that in our heart we can cry out as the children of God and say, "You're my Father," in Romans 8:14, is because of what Christ has done for us. The fact that we actually can acknowledge that reality. Christ has opened the door for us to be able to even say those words. Can you imagine throughout history, or even many parts of this world, people that try desperately to appease their God in some way? To pray, to give, to worship, to do all the things to appease their God. And only we as Christians, Paul is saying here, can cry out and say, "You are my Father," and know that he is our Father in heaven. Notice this was according to the kind intention of his will. It had nothing to do with you or me. It was his will. And notice that it was kind. He purposed to be kind. I've said this before. I don't want to say it because last time I don't want to say it and then I say it, it's like I do want to say it, but I'm not saying it. Anyway, I'm beginning to sound like a Seinfeld episode here. The truth of the matter is, one time I shared that I had been to China, and I remember going into their temples, and all these, their gods were like, they had mean expressions, just horrible. I mean, it was fearful. If these were real gods, to think, Mark, is that true? I mean, you go in there, they're like, and people are bringing and donating, purchasing this paper so that they can burn the incense in front of the gods. And I thought, can you imagine growing up, living in a system where this is the God that you see and know, and this is how you relate to them, that they're just waiting to get you, that you better just conform, you better do what they say, or else. I just can't. At that moment, I was just struck with the fact that I can come boldly into the presence of my God knowing that I'm accepted not on my own merit, not because I have earned the right or privilege, but my Savior has done this for me. That I am actually adopted into the family. I'm his child. I can do this. When we think of this, it really is, This acceptance is a big deal, something that they had never known. We may not be able to relate to this because we live in a country where everybody seems to be accepted. I get it. And I'm not saying there's not differences and people don't make distinctions and things such as that and there's not prejudice. I'm not saying any of that. But we live in a country basically based on the premise of acceptance. That everybody should have a right and a privilege, the same rights and privileges. And our goal, although we've missed the mark massively, is to make sure that people have those rights and privileges. But can you imagine living in a culture where you didn't have any of these privileges? Where you didn't have any of those rights? That anything that you owned was given, you know, it could be taken from you. That you really didn't own anything. And then to be told that you have all of this entrusted to you, it's given to you freely, and you didn't have to earn any of it. Can you imagine how they must have felt in their heart? I've often wondered how the first century Christians could have been so bold, and we are so spineless. Because they understood what they had been given, because it was so distinctly different from anything else that they ever knew. It was truly different. This is what allows a Wormbrand in a country like Romania to go 14 years in a prison having his bones broken in his feet and abused and you know, violated in 1,000 different ways for the name of Christ, because he understood that what he had in Christ was so much more valuable, so different than anything that anybody else was offering him. And in some ways, folks, I pray that we will come to this, that we'll understand it in our own lives without having to go through tragedy to get there. We're to the praise of the glory of his grace. Notice this. He freely bestowed this upon us. Free is free. These are just everything we've gotten. And notice this, it's in the completely loved one. When I talk about the reality of love, we're accepted in the one whom God looks at and all of his affection is directed towards him. When we say that God is love, Jesus Christ is the full expression of that love. We're accepted in that. That we live in a reality that even though we can't perceive it, it's true. That we have these things. We have redemption, it says in verse 7. Notice this, it's the forgiveness of all of our trespasses. And by the way, I like the word trespass here. Not just sins. Because most of the things we do, we knew we shouldn't have done it. We either hide it, we excuse it, we rationalize it, we try and find a way to get to do it and make it seem like it's the right thing to do when we know it's the wrong thing to do. But all of those things, you know, let's just say, there's 1,000 things I don't know I did wrong that I did wrong. Everybody here agree with that? You know, there's probably 1,000 of those, just mentally, God only knows how many there are. But there's lots and lots of things I know I did wrong and I knew I was doing wrong. And I, no matter how many excuses I made for doing it, I still knew it was wrong. And all of those things, God says, I'm paying for all of that. I'm going to pay for every one of those. The word redemption literally means to purchase you out of slavery. He said, I'm going to pay for that. You're not going to be indebted to that. I'm going to pay for it. And you'll notice that it came to us in Christ. You didn't work your way out of anything, and you never will. We can only accept what's freely given. Which is, notice this, that was the riches of his grace, which grace, he said, he lavished on us in all wisdom. I like this because, truthfully, I think of all the people today that are pretty smart people. I take time to listen to different podcasts every now and then, and there's some really incredibly intelligent people out there. I wonder how somebody could be so intelligent and stumble over such a simple thing. The simplicity of faith. To just stumble over the simplicity of a God who cares for us and loves us And to think that somehow intellectually we can wind that up in some other way, and we're going to have our intellectual prowess is going to be so incredible that we don't have to accept anything by faith. We're so. Notice it says here that wisdom, the ability to get to a successful end. Think of all the intellect that's being poured into the world today. Think of all the answers that are being sought for the economy, for the, our ecosystem, just the world in general. All the time, the effort, the insight, the minds, the power, intellectual power that's being poured into these things. And all we see around us is that things have not necessarily, now we have more toys to play with and more things to capture our attention. But with every one of those inventions has come more trouble. In other words, all of our insight has not gotten us necessarily to a successful end. We're still concerned about the world. Apocalyptically, we're concerned that the world is just we're going to destroy ourselves. Not just through war, but if nothing else, through nature, we're going to destroy ourselves. We're concerned about everything. And none of these ideas that we've had have actually brought any sense of a conclusion to it. In fact, in many ways, it's caused more problems. How is that? And if you think about this, let's just say on a personal level, how do I get to a successful end in my life? Well, I can tell you this. If you or I, if we exclude Christ from the equation, I guarantee you it will not be good. It won't be successful. It's just a guarantee. And then notice this. The next thing here, it says the ability to discern the outcome of our actions. Now think about this. Here's God Almighty, the Holy Spirit, that's supposed to be directing our steps and giving us insight and literally leading us through life. He's supposed to, in John 16:13, lead us through life. And a person ignores the Holy Spirit and wants to get to a good outcome, wants the actions to be good. The best way for us to live, Paul is saying, just right off the bat, is to take what God has so freely given to all these people, all of us that were excluded from the presence of God. Accept our acceptance and receive all that we've been given. We'll see more of this in just a moment. But how important is this? I love the fact that Paul lays such a foundation. But notice as he goes on here, when it talks about the mystery of his will here, just in the first chapter, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in verse 9. It was in Christ. We talked last week about the fact that when Christ appeared, the rulers of this world, both seen and unseen, if they'd only known. But they didn't. It was right there in front of them and they couldn't see it. Who he was and what he had done and who he said he was and just his very life, his prayer. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Pilate after those events to try and sleep at night? To know that you had that man standing in front of you and he said, I'm the truth, and Pilate's response to him there in John 18 was, what is truth? Can you imagine what it must have been like for him just having being the one that had that event occur in front of him and then trying to somehow push it aside or suppress it, but that event, and then he was raised and this incredible movement began. And you were the person that put him on the cross. The mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. Notice the second thing here, and I think this is really important here. It says purpose. God had a purpose. As we get through this today, what you're going to see is that God has a purpose for you and me. But the only way you'll ever know it is to be in him. In other words, our recognition of him in all things. I mean, Paul says it very clearly in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26. He says, look, this is the mystery. It's Christ in you. Not just you singular, but you plural. The hope of glory. God has a purpose, and God wants to do something great. But do you think that God has given up on the city of Tacoma? Do you think that anything that's happening in this city is an indication that God says, Ichabod, it's over, I'm done? Do you believe that? If so, we wouldn't be here. I want to stress that point. God has a purpose, but his purpose entails Christ in the midst of his people. And until his people understand the value of that truth, his purpose is at best, it's minimally revealed, at best. His purpose has to do with his people. So God, Paul says here, look, in verse 10, I'm going to reconcile, I'm going to bring everything together, it's going to be in Christ. Think about that. Now, we've already talked about the Gentile and Jew thing, but that's not just it. Look, God wants to make the fact that where God's people is, better wherever they are. He wants to bring the heavens and the earth together. Do you realize, I mean, you can read this for yourself in Romans 8 and verse 20 through 22, right in that area there where it talks about the whole earth groaning, waiting for the revelation of the sons of men. I know it's futuristic. I understand that. But there's another sense that when God's people are in right relationship with the God who saved them and they're in Christ, there's something special about the environment wherever they are. I remember years ago up on the hilltop, when Hilltop was Hilltop, I mean really Hilltop, and the gangs and the shootings and everything, we had a, you know, anyway, I don't need to go into all the stories. We'd come out one night and all the car, somebody had their car, it was on blocks, all the wheels had been taken. I mean, just the craziest things were happening. And as soon as we got going up there, everything's calmed down just a bit. And we went to Lakewood, and that was in the middle of a big, you know, a really rough area. Things calmed down just a bit. Why? God's people brings everything into a sense of compliance. Even the enemy can't be happy there. The best thing we can do for this area is be God's people here. If we're God's people, it has an impact on the area. It does. Now, I know we have our problems. I'm not saying we don't. But the best thing we can do for the city of Tacoma is be God's people in Tacoma. If we can do that, we can have a tremendous impact. If we fail to do this, then the more this is minimized, the less the impact will be. That's why it's so important. Notice in verse 11 it says that we are literally his heritage. By the word heritage here is an idiom for this point. You have a destiny. God has a purpose, a destiny for us. Just let that sink in. How many people, I was talking to somebody yesterday, it was probably one of the saddest conversations I've had in a long time. I was out, I took this person, got him a meal, and I said, you know, what is it that you're looking for in your life? What is it? Let's take your life. Let's think. You want to have a relationship? Okay. Or do you want to have a family? How about a job? Yeah, I went through the seven things that we talked about kind of on Wednesday night. And this person looked at me and said, all I want's a car. And I thought, wow. It broke my heart that a person's life would mean no more to them than a possession. If I can just get this. We have a destiny. As believers, you have a destiny. As a church, we have a destiny. God intends to do something. God intends to do something. And he intends to use us to do it. And I think that we can trust him, seeing as how he created everything and has done a great job of keeping it together, considering all the chaos that we've brought to this world, that we can trust him to fulfill that destiny. Can we not? He has a destiny. I don't know. Sometimes I wonder if these things capture the heart of people. But Paul has so much to say here. Verse 12, he says that we would be a testimony to the glory of the Father's plan. I know that Jesus Christ was the ultimate testimony. But do you realize that the testimony, what the witness that God wants to have now, we talked about this a few weeks ago on Wednesday night. Jesus said, prior to this time, Israel, you were the vine. The Father planted you, and he wanted you to, you know, produce fruit, but you didn't. And so he had to tear down the barrier and let the elements come in and just take over. But then Jesus changed that in John 15. He said, guess what? Now I'm the vine. All of you are the branches. I'm going to spread out all over. You're going to be my branches. You're going to be the ones producing. I'm going to affect the world. I'm going to affect it through every culture, every person. I'm going to be the source for life. And if you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. You can ask what the Father wants you to produce fruit, that he's glorified in doing that. You just be in me, and it's going to happen. Do you realize that this is what God has entrusted to the church now, that we are literally, from that viewpoint, during this period of time, we are the testimony of God's grace on this earth, his plan, the beauty of it. We are it. We're not just here to do better than someone else. We're here to give life to the world, to change the world. It says that we're sealed in verse 13, a secure recipient of the initial deposit, the Holy Spirit. God gave us that. It says in verse 14, this was just a pledge. He's coming back. He's going to make sure that he satisfies that demand. All of us are going to be in heaven with him physically, not just our soul, but our body. We're going to be in heaven. We'll talk about that more next week. We're going to be with him forever, a redeemed body in heaven, standing before our God, enjoying the new heaven, the new earth, and the city of Jerusalem that's going to cover as much territory as literally half of this nation. We're going to be a part of all that. And that's just a small part of all that God has done. It's the mystery of his will that he would entrust all these things to us. So notice this. Most people, I think, prior to the time of the church would see Jesus, and I know many of you have seen this picture before, and you see a person, and they would have seen a person. But as time goes on, what happens is that person literally becomes people. You can't really see it that well, but inside of all those blocks are just people, because people were to be together the testimony of the face of Jesus. We literally become the means by which people see Jesus. This was what Paul was saying to his church, to these group of believers that were at all times prior to this alienated. He's saying, now look, guess what? You are the very face intricately of Jesus. You're what everybody's going to see. You're the means. You're his purpose. You literally have a destiny now. Maybe you've just thought of living your life just getting from point A to point B. Perhaps you're like that person just said, I just want a car. But now you realize that you have an eternal purpose. Literally, there's so much more for you. This God has given this all to us. So it's a previously hidden mystery. And he says this in verse 3 and 4 of chapter 3. Notice this. It's revealed by revelation. Paul was very clear here that this was something that was not known prior, that was being made known now. So I hate to tell you this, and I think for the majority of church history, they wouldn't have said this. But if you're going to be honest with Scripture, let's be honest. What he's saying is this is not just about elect people in time. He's saying that this is an entity that was not known prior to this time. That there's something special about us. In fact, in chapter 5, Paul's going to say, I'm using marriage as an analogy, but I'm talking about this great mystery. It's Christ and his church. There's a relationship that we have with our head, Jesus Christ, the one who sits on top of the throne, and he is the head of the body. There's a relationship that we have, and never before has this been known. Not even Israel understood this. This is something we have that God has given to us. I don't know. Today, church is something I can go here, I can go there, I can quit today, I can get over here. I'll do this. Church was never meant to be like that. Now, I understand we live in a mobile country, and that's fine. It's privileges people have. I don't have any. This has never been an issue for me. I've said it many times. We've filled churches with people who have left this church. Probably more churches than you can imagine. I probably started more churches that I don't know about than I did the ones that I know about. People go to other churches. They start churches. I got it. I have no problem with that. But let me tell you this, if you're in a church and you're not really knit into that church, if you're not a Colossians 2:2 where you're literally kind of woven into the fabric of the church, and you sense that God is speaking to you and that the Word is talking to your heart, that the Holy Spirit is giving you something that makes you feel like I've actually listened and heard God speak to me personally today, then I don't know that. Is not church. That's a good place to be. I'm not down on it, but it's not church, because church is a living thing where the Word is living and it's speaking to us. And it might not be every word that's being said, and it's not because of the person that's saying it. It's because the Holy Spirit himself is saying, I've got you here. I want to speak to you here. I want to touch you here. Amen? Amen? You know what that means. We've all sensed that to some degree, I hope, somewhere. But this is important because he says, look, it was never revealed, but it's known to this generation now. This is something that only we can know, only the church. From the first century on, only those people can know this special rapport that we have with Jesus Christ, where literally, as it says there in Ephesians 5, we're being washed in verse 26 by the word as it's spoken. It's actually doing something inside of us. He says, I'm speaking about a mystery. It's Christ and his church. We're his bride. There's this unique relationship. We went over this in Revelation class. You know, marriage in the Jewish custom was long, even up to a year prior to the actual consummation of the marriage. They were married long before, and there were many things that would go on, and there was a relationship and rapport and exchange. And then there would be the consummation. We're in that kind of married stage yet, but waiting for the consummation when we all appear before our Lord and Savior in heaven and we're singing the song of the redeemed. What a blessing that's going to be. Notice in verse 6 it says the Gentiles would be fellow heirs, fellow members. Notice this, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ. Fellow heirs, you get it all. Fellow members, you're just as much a member as they are. And guess what? You get all the promises they have. Amen. It's all yours. In verse 8, it says, unfathomable riches. These previously hidden truths are unfathomable. Prior to that time, no one could even comprehend. But all of these things are found in Christ. And God has opened the door for you and me to know Jesus Christ and to grow in him. And to understand our purpose and our destiny in Christ. It's beyond anything we could ever imagine. And notice this in verse 9 again. It says they were hidden in God. And I just want to close with this. This is a picture I think we used this last week. The world is covered in darkness. Whether you want to acknowledge it or not, The Bible says, I think it's Acts 17:26, people are groping, just groping, hoping they can find a way to God. The world is covered in darkness. The Bible speaks of the darkness of the understanding in Romans 1:21 or Ephesians 4 and verse 17 and 8, the darkened heart and the lack of understanding, their inability to grasp certain things. And I understand that's a building, and the church is not a building. The church is a building of people. It's people. It's wherever God's people are. But the only hope of light is the church. It's the only thing. It really is a church thing. It's the only hope. By the way, it's the only hope for you, your future, your family, any dreams you may have. It's the true hope. The dreams that you'll carry with you to heaven, they're to be found in right relationship with Christ. So when he talks about this here in verse 10, he says, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known. By the way, the word here for manifold is a word that speaks of like exponential. Like if you took, you all know this. We say that color is red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet, right? Roy G. Biv, we've all heard that. But really color is a thousand, thousands and thousands of different variations. And even beyond what we can see, we can only see, you know, this ultraviolet, which is beyond that spectrum. And there's infrared, which is beyond that spectrum. Far beyond anything that we can even see. In fact, they have a telescope now a million miles out in heaven. And they're seeing things, but they're things that can't be seen with the eye, but they're waves of light that can't be seen by us, that they're now beginning to see far beyond anything we could ever even imagine in our life. Because it's so diverse, light is so diverse. And God says, look, you are all those various aspects of my life I'm revealing through you. I'm giving it all to you in Christ. I want to display things that others have never seen. I want you to be the expression of it. I want you to know it. I want you to feel it. I want you to understand, even if it seems limited, but you understand you're part of this incredible expression that goes beyond anything anybody's ever imagined. It's yours. The church. It's a church thing. And notice it's always to be by means of or through the agency of the church. It would be the church. It's only going to be the church. And notice this, it would be to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Not just the visible ones. Look, wherever you are or I am, I just had a neighbor. We had seen the coroner pulled up to their house about a week and a half ago, and I thought she had an elderly mother. And I thought, well, her mother had passed. I met her yesterday as I was going out to get the mail, and I looked at her and I said, I'm sorry to hear about my mother. She said, it wasn't my mother, it was my 36-year-old son. Died in his sleep. Father of two children. And I just looked at her and I said, and I felt, you know how you feel just awkward and hopeless, but at the same time, I was so blessed to be able to say, you know, I'm going to pray for you. Sue and I are going to be praying for you and your family, and I am so sorry to hear that you're going through this. But just know this, I'm going to be praying. We will be praying for you. And that our prayers aren't empty. That I actually do get to speak to him. That I have a Father in heaven that I can actually, it's not just a my Father who art in heaven, it's my Father, and he's in heaven. And he hears me. Walked across the other day, just a few weeks prior to that. Guy comes out and he says, I'm sorry, I haven't been able to take my Christmas stuff down, and I guess the Homeowners Association, which is the only thing they're good for, is to tell people what to do all the time. But anyway, they show up, and they got on him about his, and he said, "I'm sorry, He said, "I've had cancer, and I haven't been able to have the energy to do this." I said, "You know, man, Ivan, I'm going to be praying for you. I want you to know I'm going to be praying. Sue and I will be praying for you. And if you need anything, you call me. Or just come right across and we'll take care of it. We'll do whatever we can to help you." To know that I have a God in heaven that hears me, that I don't just say those words, that they actually do mean something, that when I speak, God hears. He doesn't have to do what I ask him to do, but I know he heard me ask. To know that he heard me and that I can trust him for the disposition of that prayer, that I can trust that the God who planned everything, who sent his son to die, no one ever figured this out, who died for my sins, that God heard me pray. And he took that to his throne. He understood me. That's beyond comprehension. This is what the church does. This is the privilege we have. Only we can do this anywhere. This is why we have we make a difference wherever we are. This is why the church really is the hope for this world. The church, us, we. So we actually can have boldness in Hebrews 4:15 to come before the throne of God, knowing that we're going to receive mercy, that we don't deserve to be there, but that we're going to get mercy. I just want to encourage you today. If you go out of this room feeling nothing else, say this to yourself: I'm part of God's mystery. I'm the mystery man. And that's not a song from the 70s, by the way. It's not the Magical Mystery Tour, I can just tell you that. It's a lot different than that. And if you don't know that, better off that you didn't know that. Truth is, we're part of a mystery that God's actually showing to the world. Let's be that in the church today. Amen. Now, in the fellowship hall, the food is by donation. If you don't have money to give, don't worry about it, because someone else will give in your stead. Those that have can, and those that can't, don't worry about it. We're going to make sure that everybody gets a nice meal and we have fellowship together. So I want to encourage you to go in at the end of this. We're going to have a song now. So we're going to pray. Father, we just ask you to bless each and every one. We thank you, Lord, that we are your mystery. But it's not